trouble. I don't care about me getting in trouble, but I don't want to get them in trouble. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I should have gave Ken an advance notice. Hang on till I tell you we're ready. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we've been looking through 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to this young preacher boy, about 35 years old, unmarried, going through the stress of pastoring a church, dealing with older people that despise his youth, wanting to please them and yet please the Lord at the same time, probably giving too much leeway to false teachers and giving them a little bit of an inroad. And Paul tells him, shut the door. Don't worry about who you offend. Shut the door. And we saw that in chapter 4, that they were to try those and examine those things that were not true to the Word of God. Well, in chapter 5, Paul moves on to the ministry of the church, the ministry of the church. And in chapter 5, he tells Timothy, here's how to minister to some specific groups in the church. Paul gives Timothy a how-to manual on how to minister to some specific groups in the church without partiality. See, that's the tough thing. The tough thing on a pastor is not to give partiality. Now, if it comes between a believer and an unbeliever, I'll be partial every time. If it comes between a brother and sister in Christ and an accuser, I'll side with the brother or sister in Christ every single time. And if it becomes obvious that the brother or sister is at fault, then I'll go and talk to them and deal with them about it. But in those regards, there's always a side. We stick with the brotherhood. But there's times we have to do things without partiality. Look down at verse number 21 here of chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse number 21. And here Paul says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now he's telling Timothy concerning the church, concerning the body of Christ, don't show favoritism. When you lay hands on no man suddenly, don't ordain somebody because they have a position or power or something like that. So Paul is giving Timothy some guidelines to help him as a young man to know how to avoid being partial in his judgments. In verse 1 and 2, he tells Timothy how to correct the older and younger members. How to correct the older and younger members. Can you imagine a young man of 35? I think I was 36 when we started Bible Baptist Church. So a young man of 35 years old left to pastor this church, dealing with all these different people in this city of Ephesus with all the problems that are going on. And now he has to deal with church members that can get involved with things. Things that maybe are not, we'll say, use the word kosher. Maybe not sinful things, but just things that are ruining their testimony. Things that are making them questionable in different things. And now Timothy, as a pastor, has to shepherd this flock that's made up of older men and older women, as well as younger men and younger women. And so Paul, in the first two verses, tells Timothy how to deal with the correction of older and younger members. Notice in verse 1, he says this, rebuke not an elder. Now the word elder here is not referring to a pastor or deacon. It's referring to an older person. We say in our language, respect your elders. And I wish our society did that. We should respect our elders. I'll get sidetracked a lot here tonight. We went to Kosai yesterday. We took the girls. Ivy is with us, as many of you know. She gets to move back with her mom this Thursday when school gets out. So this is our last weekend all together. And so we went to Kosai in Columbus yesterday. And walked through the science center. They walked through the science center. I sat and watched them walk through the science center, move from one wing to another. But basically, I didn't get involved in a whole lot of the stuff. But I told Sonia, I said, you know, we've been to the science center in Toledo when I was on a wheelchair and walker. We're at the science center in Pittsburgh a couple of months ago. We went all the way over there and I was on a walker. And people showed me a lot of respect. I've never been an invalid before, if that's the right word, or handicapped. And I was impressed by the amount of people that would hold doors for me. I don't need that, but they would hold the door for me. They would purposely get out of my way. They would move their children. They would do all kinds of stuff. And I thought, well, that's nice. At least they're showing respect to older. Now, Columbus yesterday was a whole different story. Now, I'm not saying this, and this is not, don't worry, Ohio State fans, this is no Michigander's blast against the Cologne. But I don't know if it's an inner city. I don't know what the spirit and the attitude is there, but it was completely different. I had one time I got off the elevator, and I was walking with my cane, walking like this, and a little two-year-old boy pulled the cane out from under me, from behind, ran over and yanked that cane out. And fortunately, I'm balanced enough that it didn't affect me. And Dad came running over and grabbed him and said, "I'm sorry." He does that to his grandma all the time. And so I thought two things. Thanks for comparing me to his grandma. And number two, if he does it to his grandma all the time, he should have learned by now not to do it. He shouldn't be doing it to a complete stranger. But I over there, I had people cutting me off, getting in and out of the elevator, where most times people would kind of give me some clearance. People were rushing ahead of me, different kind of things. So dealing with people, older, younger, without showing partiality, Paul's telling Timothy, you're going to deal with problems. There should be a respect, Timothy. When you're dealing with the elders in the church, it's not like dealing with those that are your age. Not like dealing with those that are younger than you. When you're dealing with the elders, he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. For a young man as a pastor, sometimes to correct an older man has to be done like you're talking to your own dad. Now, have you ever tried to correct your own father? All right, that's a touchy thing to do. That's a difficult thing because you don't want to break the love relationship. And yet, if it comes to a point where you need to do that, it needs to be done. But you do it with all tenderness and concern and care. And so Paul's telling Timothy the same thing. When you deal with the older men in your church, entreat them like a father. Deal with them with the care and the love and respect. It might come, Timothy, where you have to confront them about something, but don't do it as a brash youngster. I'm reminded in the Old Testament of the king. That the people came to him and said, the load you put on us is too hard. And the older men come and said, back off, ease off a little bit, and they'll love you and they'll serve you. But his peers, the younger men, came and said, they want you to lighten the burden, you make it heavier. You said, my father chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. And he took the advice of the younger men over the advice of the older men, and it split the nation of Israel in half. After Solomon and his son, it divided the kingdoms from that point forward. So we have to be careful in our, and wise in our dealing with people. And when it comes to the older men, he told Timothy, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Then he says, and the younger men as brethren. All right, I can talk to my brother different than I would ever have talked to my father. There are things that my brother and I can talk about, joke about, say to each other that we can get away with that I would have never said to my father out of respect for him, even though he would have understood or whatever. But our conversations are different with different groups of people. And so Paul's telling Timothy, when you have to rebuke an elder, entreat him as a father, but when you have to rebuke a younger man, do it like a brother. Do it like, talk to him like you would talk. This is not preference and being preferential. But this is just dealing. It doesn't matter who the older man is, treat him as a father. Doesn't matter who the younger man is, treat him as a brother. You're not showing partiality, but you are showing wisdom in dealing with two different groups of people. And so there's a lot of wisdom in what Paul is telling Timothy here in Rome in 1 Timothy chapter 5 on how to deal with correction of church members. Now he goes on in verse number 2 to say this, and the elder women as mothers. All right, the parallel, the mirror of verse number 1. Now you're treating the older ladies as mothers. All right, a pastor having to correct an older lady. I don't think I've ever been there, and I pray to God I never would have to be there. Any time that I have had a situation where I felt like something needed to be addressed with the wife, I always spoke to the husband because I didn't want to get involved in speaking to a wife and trying to correct a lady. Just the phraseology, trying to correct a woman, that phrase scares me right there. And so I would always deal. So I've never, fortunately, never had to be in that position. But Paul told Timothy, here at the church at Ephesus, when you've got, can I say they probably had some floozy women in there? All right, they were from Ephesus, worshiping the goddess Diana. Paul already had to tell them, here's how they dress, not with the outward adorning. Their dress in the city, it was probably pretty immoral. And if anybody came into the church like that, it had to be addressed by Timothy. And he said, if you do address it, treat the elder women as mothers. Talk to them like you would your own mother. And then he says in verse 2, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Now, Timothy had a hard task ahead of him. He's a single young man in a city that's given to ungodliness and immorality, and he's going to have to deal with the young ladies in the church and maybe have to correct them on some things sometimes. And I have seen pastors just make tremendous errors in judgment in trying to correct young ladies in the church. Again, if a pastor's got a wife and Timothy was disadvantaged, if you've got a wife, you tell your wife, you go talk to her. You go deal with that. Timothy did not have that benefit. And so he had to deal with the younger women in the church. And the Bible adds that phrase, with all purity. I don't have to tell you this, but anytime a man, a pastor, a deacon, anybody counsels with young ladies, there better be a door open. You better be in complete public view of anybody that wants to go around, because all it takes is a false accusation. Can I take it this far? And you might not understand that when Jocelyn first came to live with us, she was 13 years old. I didn't know her real well, and I would not take her anywhere by myself. I would make sure either Sarah or Miranda or Sonia was with us, because I didn't know Jocelyn at that point. Now that we know her, it's like, boy, was that a mistaken judgment? But I wanted to be careful, because I didn't want to put myself in any kind of position where she could say anything or someone else that saw us would be able to say anything. And you say, well, that's really pushing it along. I'd rather push it too far that way than leave the door open to the devil on the other way. I have a wonderful, close friend that pastored a church. And I don't know what happened, and I don't want to know the details, but I know he was counseling a teenage girl in his office. And from that began all the accusations, and I spoke with him, and he said, none of this is true. It's not right. He said, but I know I should have had the door open and someone's sitting out there. He's out of the ministry right now. He's not pastoring any longer. And again, I don't know all the details and don't want to know it, but I know he put himself in a bad situation just by that very thing. So Paul is giving Timothy some wonderful advice. And he says, treat them as younger sisters with all purity. All right? Now that goes beyond Timothy and applies to us too. When we deal with other folks in the church, when we have a beef, when we have an offense, when we have something we need to speak to somebody about, there's nothing wrong with dealing with these issues, but entreat the older men as fathers, and the older women as mothers, and the younger men as brothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity. Paul gives Timothy some advice on the correction of older members and younger members. Now, beginning in verse 3, I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 6 so we can see the purpose in what Paul writes. Acts chapter 6, and you'll be familiar with this story. The church in the book of Acts is estimated, the church at Jerusalem, is to be anywhere near 18,000 people. All right, 3,000 were saved at Pentecost. Added, there was 120 believers in the upper room, and then after Peter preached, 3,000 were converted at the preaching of Peter. In another occasion, 5,000 were converted. And so the church, it's estimated at Jerusalem at this time, which is the only church that we know of, the church at Jerusalem was estimated at 18,000 members. People were flocking to the gospel. People were flocking to the church. They were come to hear the preaching of the apostles. And the church in its new birth was exploding and growing. Well, within that congregation, there was a group of people that the church felt obligated to minister to. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Say, boy, Pastor, don't you wish our church would really grow and blossom? Yes, I do. But you know what comes with that? Murmuring. All right, when this church was big and it was exploding like that, there was some murmuring going on. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The Old Testament had taught the Jew to take care of widows. And so when the church came into existence on the day of Pentecost, and the church came into place, and the church started growing, there were a number of ladies in the church that had no means of self-support, no way to take care of themselves. And the church felt the obligation to help these people financially so that they would not be left destitute. It says, verse 2, And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out 7 men of honest report, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. There was such a growth among the widows, so many widows, some that were Greek orientation, some that were of Hebrew race. And there became a murmuring because they were saying, well, they're being favored, they're being given more than we're given, or they're all being covered, we're not being covered. So they chose 7 men to take care of that business of distributing the funds to the widows to make sure they were taken care of and not neglected. Now, in the light of that, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. And when we get to verse number 3, we see now the care of older widows. All right, verse 1 and 2 was the correction of older and younger women, members. And verse 3 to 10 is the care of older widows. Notice it says in verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, you know, we would say, well, what do you mean widows indeed? Any woman who has lost her husband, he has died, that makes her a widow. But Paul is going to separate two groups of people, and that's the older widows from the younger widows. And he will give them the reasons why. Notice in verse number 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. All right, Paul is talking to Timothy, saying, now, Timothy, in Ephesus, you've got widows in your congregation, widows that are not able to sustain themselves, are not able to take care of themselves, and you need to consider taking them into the role, if you want to call it that, taking them into the financial support of the church. He said, but before you do, number one, make sure they have no human support available. That's what he's saying in verse 4. If any widow have children or nephews. Now, the word nephews in Webster's 1828 dictionary says, the son of a brother or sister. We understand that as a nephew. Or it also meant a grandson or a descendant. So the word nephew, when our Bible was translated, meant a nephew, or it meant grandchildren, or any other relatives able to take the support of that widow. So Paul is saying, if there's anyone, a blood relative that can take care of them and minister to them and meet their needs, then let them do it, that the church be not charged. You know what? I bet Timothy was so glad that Paul laid down these guidelines for him. Because now it wasn't up to him to decide who got help and who didn't get help, who he gave money to and who he didn't give money to. Paul gave him some guidelines building on Acts chapter 6 and saying, all right, we've learned some things since then. And here's how to make sure that they're widows indeed. And that is, first of all, that they have no human support. He says in verse 5 that she is that a widow indeed and desolate. All right, desolate. That means two things. No one to take care of her and has nothing. Has nothing and no one to take care of her. Now, let's be honest, in our day, if a woman is a widow, many times they have pensions, they have retirement funds they can collect on, and that's nothing wrong with that, but that means that they are supported and taken care of. Or many times they have children that are glad to step up and do whatever they can for mother, father. And again, we talk about Lisa Newland, and we applaud her for the decision she's made, a hard decision to leave the mission field, but to come back because she feels responsible to her mother and helping her in her older years. And so those that have someone that can take care of, the church is to look at that first and say, no, we don't need to be supporting them financially and helping them because they have means of support within their own family. So there is no human support available to them. Then it says at the end of verse 5, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. I believe Paul is telling Timothy, if the church is going to help this widow financially so that she can continue on and not be desolate, then make her a prayer warrior. Make her someone who's dedicated to the church. Now, the church is helping her. Let her in turn turn around and help the church. Let her continue in supplications and prayers day and night. Now, that's a fair request, isn't it? If the church is going to help them financially, then ask them to be a prayer warrior for the people of the church. If you're going to give them money, then ask them to do something for that money. I wish our welfare system could get a hold of that and get an idea of a biblical principle like that. If you're going to help somebody financially, ask them to do something in return for it. And these widows that are going to be put on the payroll, so to speak, of the church at Ephesus, that are widows indeed, then encourage them that in the time that they've got now, you don't want them to be idle. You don't want them to have nothing to do. Give themselves to prayer and supplication. So the woman is to be a faithful believer. The widow that's taken in is to have no human support and to be a faithful believer. Notice it says in verse number 9, we'll skip down, we'll go back up in a minute. Verse number 9, well no, let's go up, verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. All right, if the church is supporting a widow, and now she's financially taken care of with nothing to do, not given to prayer and supplication, then she's going to become idle. She's going to have nothing to do, and Paul will address that with the younger widows in just a moment. So that's what Paul's talking about. Make sure that she has something she can do. Verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If a believing man or woman has a mother, has a mother that's a widow and desolate and does not meet her needs, the Bible says he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It doesn't mean that person loses their salvation, but it means as far as their testimony is concerned, they're lower than low, that they won't take care of their own. You know what we live in a society of today? People that don't take care of their own. Moms bring the children into the world and nurture them when they're young, and then when it's time for the child to return that to the parent, requite, I think is the biblical word it said in verse number 4, to requite their parents, to return upon them for the blessings given they were young, and they shirk that responsibility. Paul says, if any take not, provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So no human support, a faithful believer. Now notice what it says in verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. All right, score means 20. So 80 means 3 times 20. And most of you, I think, had the old math system before Common Core. So you probably know what 3 times 20 is. 3 times 20, I hate to offend you if you don't agree with this, but 3 times 20 is 60. Now, Ivy, do you know 3 times 20 is 60? Okay. She's the kind of person to say, why can't it be 50? You would do that sometimes, wouldn't you? Why can't 3 times 20 be 50, all right? 3 times 20 is 60. And so the Bible says, let not a widow be taken in under the age of 60. She is required to be 60 years of age. You say, what if she's 59 and a half? All right, she's got to wait 6 months. All right, that's simple. It's got to be, Paul said, not under the age of 60. He'll give reasons why in just a moment. But again, if I were Timothy, I would be praising God for Paul giving me these guidelines that I had and didn't have to invent myself and come up with, so I would know how to get rid of my cane. I would know how to handle these situations when they came about. So Paul tells Timothy, widows that are widows indeed have no human support. They're faithful in their prayer life. They're a faithful believer. And they are at least 60 years of age. Then it says in verse 9, having been the wife of one husband. She had to have a good marriage record. All right? She wasn't, again, I'll use that word, floozy. She wasn't jumping from one relationship into another one. You know, you remember the woman that Jesus talked to by the well? All right? Go tell your husband, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had 5, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. All right? When she becomes a widow at 60 years of age, she's not qualified. All right, she's got enough people in her past, enough baggage back there. Somebody can take care of her, that the church be relieved. And so they are to examine this woman. They're to look at her testimony, make sure that she was a faithful wife and a good wife to her husband. And so under those conditions, things are looking all right. It says then in verse 10, well reported of for good works. Notice the 5 ifs in verse number 10. The word if is there five times. If she had brought up children. So it talks about her home. Timothy, check out her home life. If she had brought up children. Now, this is kind of curious because if she's a widow and she's brought up children, then the children ought to be able to take care of her, and now the church doesn't have to. And so some commentators have said that she's brought up children, talking about children other than her own. That she has been a blessing to her grandchildren. That she has helped maybe orphans was a common thing of that day. But she was a person that gave of herself for the benefit of others. There's a woman that you could take in. He said, if she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, that talks about her hospitality, all right? The first if was the if of the home. The second is the if of hospitality. If she has entertained strangers, if she was hospitable to other people in the church. Then he says, if she had washed the saints' feet, that's the if of humility. If she has washed the saints' feet, if she's been a servant of the church. Again, church washing in the Bible is not a ritual. And it's not an ordinance. It's a sign of submission and of servitude. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he wasn't setting something, now go and do this from now on. He was saying, no, do as I have done. Be a servant to other people. And one of the ifs of the widow is she has washed the saints' feet. Then it says, fourthly, if she hath relieved the afflicted. There's the if of the heart. She had a caring spirit about other people. And if she had diligently followed every good work, the if of helpfulness. You see, there's some restrictions on who the church's money went to. I get calls all the time from the Fraternal Order of Police that churches should give to them. I get calls from the Secret Santa groups and all that, that churches should give to them. I get calls from people that never attend the church, don't go to church, and want gasoline, want this or that. And Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be a little restrictive on where the church money goes. You need to be careful on who you give it to. The church is not there. You know who the church is to take care of? Of themselves, of their own fellowship. Why would you give to others outside the church when there are those within the church that are in need? The priority is within the walls of the church. And so Paul is giving Timothy these good lines and saying that this widow should be a person of good works. That means if we wanted to write a church constitution and say, what widows would we give money to as Bible Baptist Church? We've got the guidelines right there in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We don't have to have a deacon's meeting. We don't have to meet a meeting of trustees or anything else and figure out our pattern, what we're going to do. It's been given to us right there. Thank God that Paul wrote it by inspiration of God. And Paul tells Timothy how to take care of older widows. Then lastly tonight, because of time's sake, we're going to look in verse 11 to 16 at the case of younger widows. The case of younger widows. All right, we saw in verse 1 and 2, the correction of older and younger members. In verse 3 to 10, the care of older widows. And in verse 11 to 16, the case of younger widows. In verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. Now, what's younger? Well, younger is anything under 60. I'm 60 now, so I wish they'd bump that age up a little bit. You understand, back in Bible days, people didn't live as long as they do now. So I'm gonna make a suggestion that we raise that younger age to like 70 or 75 or 8. Are you okay? You don't not following me? Okay. But the younger widows refuse, for that when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. All right, here we have in these verses two things. Number one, verse 11 to 13, the refusal of younger widows. The refusal of younger widows. He said in verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. Why? Because when they wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. In Timothy's day, as we mentioned, the age expectancy was not what it is today. Reading a book recently about Abraham Lincoln, and you know, back in the 1860s, especially when the Civil War started, there were widows all over the place. You know, some of those battles during the Civil War, 5,000 Union soldiers and 7,000 Confederate soldiers were all killed in one battle. That's 12,000 Americans in one battle we lost. What a terrible tragedy that period of time was in our American history. And though all of them were not married men, many, many, many of them were, and many widows were left behind. And our government at that time felt an obligation to take care of widows, and that's where our national debt all came from. From a good intention to take care of people. Well, Paul says the church should take care of them, but not the younger widows. Why? Because they're old enough, they're young enough to remarry. That's what Paul's exactly what Paul's saying. They are young enough to marry again. And so he said, when they have begun to wax wanton means to have needs. We looked at the word wantonness this morning, I believe, in what either Sunday school in the morning. To wax wanton means to have needs. When they beginning to have needs, that they are going to marry again. They're going to look for someone to take care of them, to provide their needs, and that's expected. But the Bible says in verse 12, having damnation. Now let me tell this, damnation does not mean going to hell. There are two different kinds of damnation. There are temporary, damnation means condemnation. All right? And there's temporary condemnation and there's eternal condemnation. Eternal condemnation is being cast into hell, but temporary condemnation or damnation here in verse number 12 is just simply saying this, they are removed from the blessings of God. They're removed from the protection and the hand of God. And these younger widows, when they have, because of their needs, have turned against Christ, they will marry because they have cast off their first faith. They have not given themselves to prayer and to supplication. They have not dedicated themselves to a celibate life, a life without a husband, and a life dedicated to the church. They're young. They want to live. They want to marry. And Paul says, that's fine, but don't put them on the church support list. Because they're younger women and they're going to want to marry. He says in verse 13, and withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Who's Paul talking about? The younger widows. If the church takes them into the support and supports them so that they don't have to work, they don't have to labor, they don't have to do anything, Paul says, here's what's going to happen, and I believe he knew this by experience. They will be idle, and they'll start wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. What's our old English idiom? Idle hands are a devil's workshop. And so Paul says about these younger widows, let them take care of themselves. Let them marry. Let them find employment. Let them do something. Don't let the church be charged on their behalf because they're too young and they're not going to give themselves to that life of being a widow for the rest of their life. And so he says, don't take them in. Somebody said about this wandering from house to house, idlers and tattlers and busybodies. He said they're the devil's FBI. I'm trying to read my small little writing here. The devil's FBI. Fussy Busybodies Incorporated. The FBI. Fussy Busybodies Incorporated. Not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Sometimes a widow with no husband to give an account to, no husband to help her say, you know, you probably shouldn't tell those people about that. They get on the phone. They get on the telegraph, the telephone, the telewoman. You know how that goes. They get on there and they begin to pass that information around. And Paul says, don't make the church chargeable to someone who's going to spread idle gossip. There's going to be a tattler that's going to spread the information around. Give to those who are going to dedicate themselves to prayer and to supplication on the benefit of others. So the younger women refuse. The refusal of younger women, then verse number 14, the recommendation of younger widows. All right, the refusal of younger widows, verse 11, 13, then the recommendation for younger widows beginning in verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry. All right, you're a young woman, you've lost your husband. Again, it happened a lot more in those days than it does in our day, but it's still happening today, especially to women whose husbands are in the military. And he says, if that woman's a widow, he said, I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. All right, Paul says, I will therefore, again, writing under inspiration of God, that the younger women marry. What is God's desire for the younger widows? And again, the context here is the younger widows, but it could apply to every woman. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. That word guide is very important there. It means to guide, give direction to. The husband ought to be the motor on the boat, and the woman is the sail that gives it direction. The wife is the one that gives the children in direction in the home. The husband usually, generally speaking, especially in biblical times, was out there supporting the home and making the money to make the house go, and the woman was guiding. She's the one spending the time with the children, usually educating the children, giving guidance, giving direction to the house. I will, therefore, that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. It means keep a clean testimony. Silence the accuser, somebody said. Silence the accuser. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Paul had watched this thing in his ministry and watched how the church took care of the widows and saw some of them, and he put an age restriction down, 60 years of age. And he said, if they're 60 and over, take care of them if they meet these requirements. If they're under 60, don't take care of them and give them these requirements. Then he concludes this section in verse 16 by saying this, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. That's let the man or woman relieve the widows. If any man or woman believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. The Bible puts the responsibility of the widow on her children, puts the responsibility of the widow on her nephews, on her grandchildren, on her living relatives, that the church be not charged. I don't know what Paul would say about our current system. I don't know what he'd say about how the government takes care of them. Again, many widows, the husbands work for a number of years. They get a pension. They get Social Security. And those things are taken care of. And it is what it is. But we as a church need to watch out for those that come into our number that are destitute, that are desolate, that have no means of support, that we can be a help and be a blessing to them. Paul gives those guidelines to Timothy and in turn gives the guidelines to every church. And I'm thankful for those guidelines. You know, every time you have guidelines, you know what's required of you. You know what you're supposed to do. And Timothy was given these guidelines by Paul to know how to minister to specific groups in the church. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Again, the purpose of the message tonight, I guess, in looking at these things is to know God's guidelines and most of all, to know that God gives the guidelines and that God gives us all the information we need. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction from Paul to Timothy and in turn, the instruction that is passed down to each and every one of us. God, help us to have hearts that are tender and caring